This morning our scripture reading is taken from Mark chapter 10, where we will read from in just a moment. It'll be on the screen, but you're also welcome to turn to page 46 in the Pew Bibles. I never know after a while if I have already told you a story or written about it in the messenger or just told someone about it. I know I've told somebody about Rowdy, but I'm going to tell you again anyway this morning. My daughter, our middle daughter, Becca, has been on a crusade for dogs, unwanted dogs, since she was a little girl. And when she was in middle school, she got a job as a volunteer at the animal shelter of Montrose County in Montrose, Colorado. Sometimes, seeing that a dog was not getting adopted and was on death row and about to be euthanized, she would bring a dog home and for us to foster until perhaps a suitable adopter might be found. Rowdy was one of those dogs. She stayed close to him in her work at the animal shelter, following along and introducing the dog to different people, but no one really wanted him. And finally, the night before he was going to be put to death, she brought Rowdy home. Beautiful reddish dog, looked like kind of like a reddish husky, part chow, part something, part Heinz 57, but a big strong dog and a dog who would who could really hike, could go to really high places in the mountains. Well, Rowdy, unfortunately, was a wreck. He was about a year old, we think, and he had been beaten a lot because you didn't have to do much in the raising of your hand for something, and he would go down on the floor knowing he was about to get hit. He was terrified of the basement. We think that maybe he had been closed in dark spaces in basements before. He had come to the animal shelter with a bloody ring around his neck, where he obviously had not only been chained up, but had been probably pretty much brutalized in that fashion. And he just was anxious, paced all the time. He couldn't rest. He wouldn't stop and let you pet him, or to stroke him, or to scratch him behind the ears. He would not lay down. He would not sit down. He was so nervous. I one time took him mountain climbing, and he stood on the bench seat of the pickup for 3 hours to the trailhead, ran up and down the mountain probably 8 times that day, got back in the pickup and stood on the bench seat of the pickup 3 hours back to the house, and only sat down in the last 10 miles. He was just nervous, fearful. And he could not allow anyone to love him. Now, I want you to hold the story because it could be important for you and for all of us in terms of application of this story today. But just hold it in an open hand. Of course, in this latter half of Mark now, we see that Jesus has turned towards Jerusalem. His disciples are coming with him, and it looks like he's attracting a large multitude yet once again. And they're making their way down somewhere from up in the north, down past Mount Tabor, and somewhere along the lines, he begins to impress upon them in urgency, knowing that his days are numbered, the importance of the formation of their lives into being disciples, because they have a great calling on their life after he's gone. And so Jesus would look for any opportunity he could find in a normal everyday to teach them. And so it happens in our passage today. In Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16, a teaching opportunity presents itself around little children. Friends, let's pray together and then we'll read. God, that we might learn from children today through the very words of Jesus in this story about Jesus. We pray that you, Master, Lord Jesus, that you would bring us into your story. That it would be more than simply remembering, that it would be present to us, this very incident, and that we might find our place in it and hear from you. We pray in the beloved name of Christ. Amen. Hear the word of God, verses 13 to 16. People were bringing their little children to him in order that he might touch them, and the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will not enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. This is the word of the Lord. So on one occasion, we don't know where, maybe it's still in Galilee, and maybe they have made their way down now, all the way down the Jordan River Valley and are at Jericho. But wherever they are, they're getting closer to Jerusalem. Time is short. And an incident takes place where some parents bring their children, and it appears to be that they are 1 year old or less. These are infants. And they bring them to Jesus for him to bless them because they considered him a rabbi. And people would oftentimes bring their kids to a rabbi for a blessing. And as you know, the disciples of Christ, they turn them away and tell them to get lost, basically. And then there's friction that ensues between Jesus and his disciples. It's important for us to understand a little bit more about what was the attitude towards kids in that time as opposed to today. Because it is so easy for us to come to the passage armed only with what we know about today. Today, children are valued, even treasured, and sometimes even worshipped in our society. But in first century Palestine, it wasn't exactly that way. It's true that the Old Testament honors children and teaches the people of God to bless children. But the way that played out in first century Palestine was the children really did not bring a value to the family until they could contribute. And so at 1 year old or less, they were not able to even speak sentences or to converse with you, let alone to go out and to work in the garden or to do something that would take a little bit of the burden off of the family system. And they really were considered, we know from Mark 9, verses 33 to 37, they really were considered second class as a result. Now, that doesn't mean that they necessarily were abused. It just means that they were not as highly valued in a life that was a really hard life. So maybe that's why the parents are bringing their kids for a blessing. That they're seeking a blessing from Jesus that would be to the effect that these children will grow up and be strong and live a long life and become the life insurance policy, the long-term care policy for them as parents, because that's really the safety net of that day, your kids, that their lives would outlast you. Maybe that's why they brought them. We don't know for sure what kind of blessing they were looking for. Likewise, we don't really know why the disciples were so ticked off about it. And we know that they're ticked off about it because the word that is used here for admonishing, rejecting, or sending away these people, these parents, is the same word that we were talking about 2 weeks ago. Do you remember? When Peter says to Jesus, I will never let you go to Jerusalem to die and to suffer at the hands of the religious authorities. Whatever he said to him, the word that's used for it in Greek is the most powerful, strongest, extreme word for rebuke. It's the word that is used for Jesus rebuking Satan in the wilderness. Here it is again. You get the impression that maybe the disciples were a little bit of an anxious family system at this point. But they just tear into them apparently and tell them to get out of here. To which Jesus responds with indignation. Indignation means in that culture at that time, a person would not sit on it and think about it for a while. But instead, they would respond immediately and sharply, and Jesus does. And you can tell it is backed up by a series of three verbs that are tightly, tersely clipped. Do not hinder them. Let them come. To such belongs. Very tight grammar. Saying, Jesus means business. And what he basically comes forth with is two enormous truths. And the first one is that it is the children who will show you the way. These children are the ones who occupy the kingdom of God. These children show you the way of receiving or entering into the kingdom of God. Don't miss the opportunity, disciples, for what they can teach you. The second enormous truth that he teaches here is one he's been teaching all throughout the Gospel of Mark, which is the kingdom of God is so closely associated with Jesus that it is actually happening to them as he's talking to them. As this story unfolds, the kingdom is breaking in. This is what it looks like. So let's look at it. What is it about a child that qualifies that child to enter into and be a citizen in the kingdom of God? What is it that's so valuable that we should take away with us here? In verse 15, Jesus actually is teaching about the kingdom of God. An entrance into the kingdom depends on not what you have, but what you don't have. He is teaching that the children don't have a voice yet. I mean, they have a voice to cry with, yes. But they're not a talking conversationalist with you. It's not because of what they've done, obviously. They're less than a year old. It's not because of merit. It's not because they've got the answers right. It's not because they believe the right things. It's not because of the power they have or the influence in the culture that they have. They have no merit, no clout, no authority, no claims. The children at this point in life are vulnerable, exposed, having nothing to offer for entrance into the kingdom. And that's his point. All they can really do is lay back in his arm, the crook of his arm, and receive. That's his point. If you don't remember anything else today, remember that. It is about the fact that children at this age are ready to receive the blessing, even though they don't understand it. It's part of what we celebrate at infant baptism. Does the child know what's going on? No. That's not the point. The point is that a blessing of grace is being sealed to the child. Likewise, here, this is about Jesus' blessing. It's not really about the infant earning. The infants had empty hands into which he pours the blessing of God. And it's the same way for you and me. So Jesus takes the children one by one. And the way he would have done that, as best we understand, is in the crook of the arm, held in his left arm, with his right hand, which was considered the arm of power, the right hand of power, he would bless the child, and he would place his hand on the forehead or the full head of the child and say, "Blessed art thou, Lord God, King of the universe, who brings forth from the womb children." And from that blessedness of God, then he would draw out what the blessing was that he was praying over the child, from the blessedness of God to the child. But he would begin with praise and blessing of God. What a picture. It is not at all the way we approach the Christian life, except maybe on our very best days. It's the picture that you begin with laying back. We're a worried sort. Deep down inside, most of us are driven a bit by, we must earn something here. We must do it right. What is my pattern? I must get into my pattern because God will meet me if I'm in my pattern. No, lay back. Even before you get out of bed, lay back. Rest. Come rest. And be open to the blessing of God. You see, in Christ, God's stance towards you and me is like this. That's the thing we don't believe. We want to warm him up a little, don't we? Get him to be on our side a little bit. Remember the good things we did yesterday. Now I'm in a better state of mind for, you know, being able to ask for something. No, lay back. And by faith, trust that his view of you and me is all grace, every day, grace. It changes your life when you believe it. We wait to receive. Oh, but Rowdy couldn't do that. We gave him until September. From April to September. And that if he did not improve, we would take him back to the pound. And we knew what that meant. That he would be put to death immediately. So we were really rooting for him. But I didn't have a lot of faith. But something happened. And sometime in that late that summer of 99, he began to turn. I would notice he would actually sit beside me. I'd reach out to pat him on the head. Now he'd be gone. But he'd come over later on, he'd sit. And then after that, he'd let me scratch his ears a little bit. And then a few days later, he'd lay on the floor and, you know, about three lengths of people away from me. But gradually, he'd lay closer and closer until I could rub his belly with my feet. And he began to look at me in the eye. And then the incredible day came when he let me reach around and hug him around the neck. Oh, he was a great dog. We had him for 14 and a half years. He would lay across between the babies as they were born. They would be on a quilt on the floor, and he would lay between them and the door to protect them. And when you would come and stay in our house, he'd lay out in front of your door to your bedroom to make sure nobody got a hold of you in the middle of the night. He was a great dog, and he was a great mountain climbing dog. Oh my gosh. And I loved him with all my heart. He was not the smartest dog on the block. But he was ours, and I'll love him forever. Because he finally learned how to rest and receive the blessing of love. How about you and me? Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, thank you not only for children, but also for creatures of all kinds who teach us some of the ways of the kingdom. Thank you, Lord God, that you even place in us your role where we are given chance to love creatures until they become able to rest and receive. Oh God, we pray that you would reverse field and do that with us. For those of us who find it so hard to rest, so hard to believe that you're not to be feared in a most tragic and frightening kind of way. God, help us, we pray. We long to be healed before we get to Jerusalem. We long to be restored from our brokenness. And so we offer ourselves to you to this end, that you would teach us this and work this in us in Jesus' name. Amen.